He had it right when he said, "He who will have God as his father must have the church as his mother." He will have God as his father, must have the church as his mother. In other words, you cannot have a true relationship with God as your heavenly father unless you do not also experience that relationship in the context of the church that God the Father, through his Son and by the power of his Holy Spirit, has created. In saying this, Augustine was really just echoing biblical teaching, such as we find in our passage this morning in Isaiah. Isaiah, as he's thinking upon the days of Christ, as he's seeing in his mind's eye and his heart what the Lord is going to bring in his ministry, he sees the church. And when he sees the church, whom he refers to here as Zion or Jerusalem, he is seeing the church operating, functioning like a mother to the people of God, a spiritual mother taking care of her children. And in his heart and his mind, this stirs emotion and produces a love for the church. And I wonder if it does the same with you. Do our affections concur with these sentiments that we're hearing in Isaiah? Do you love the church like a mother? It's amazing when you think about it how deep-seated the emotions are of a child for his mother. And you see this in a wide range of places. You can see it in young children who go out and pick that bouquet of dandelions and bring it into mom, all the way up to the big, tough, professional athletes who get a moment on TV and they're waving and yelling at their moms. They want their moms to see them. They've made it to the big time. And that rests in the heart of children. Even those who have not really been treated like they should by their mothers, who experienced negligence or even abandonment by their own mothers, still in their heart they long for a relationship with their mothers. And whether our experience of the church has been a genuine one, a positive experience, or we have felt the church has neglected or hurt us, we should still honor her and long to be in a relationship with her. We should learn to love the church like a mother. And the Apostle Paul is in agreement with that sentiment. In Galatians chapter 5, he's really contrasting those who trust in this world, go through this world trusting in their own works and their own righteousness to save them, versus those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ for their salvation. And those who then, he says, really experience true salvation, who are the true church. And he says about them in Galatians 5, they belong to the Jerusalem who is above. And he says, she is our mother. She is our mother, this heavenly Jerusalem. So in the church where Christ alone is preached and where faith alone in his righteousness is practiced, that is a place where spiritual life is being imparted to the people of God. And that place has become a mother to the people of God. Where the church is imparting spiritual life, she is a true mother to God's people. And so we want to reflect upon that. And particularly today, as we come to the meal, the place where the Lord is nourishing the spiritual life of the congregation through the sacrament of the church, let's appreciate more fully this one that we can refer to as our mother. I want to give you three means today of expressing that appreciation for your mother. It's not Mother's Day, but we can start practicing, even today, how to give this love that we should, this regard that we should have for our mother, our spiritual mother, the church. And first, we just need to get comfortable with viewing the church as our mother. Viewing the church as our mother. Protestants have a difficulty with this. It has to do with our history. The Catholic Church often loves to refer to itself in this way. Matter of fact, they call Rome the Mother Church. And with their views of Mary and all of that, we can become a little uncomfortable using that same type of language. But we have to remember this is biblical language, and so that's our territory. And if we see Isaiah the prophet and Paul the apostle and others referring to the church in that manner, then that is something that belongs to us, and it is right for us to view the church in this manner. After all, the church is called the bride of Christ. And because that might be misused in certain places, we don't reject that. We're called the children of God, and we don't reject that terminology, and so neither should we be uncomfortable with thinking of the church in a certain manner as our mother. And Isaiah here gives us particularly three ways that we can view the church as our mother. We see the church gives birth to new believers. The church gives birth to new believers. We see that in the first three verses here, 7, 8, and 9. Here's what every mother should appreciate as we reflect on this. Any lady who's gone through pregnancy and delivery would wonder and can really join in verse 8. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before pain came, she gave birth to a son. Who has heard of such things? Because we recognize that in this fallen world, because of the curse that God pronounced, that childbirth is a place of great pain. And having watched the birth of six children, I can give testimony to that. It's a place of tremendous pain. Although, something pretty incredible happened on the last birth. My wife, when the baby came forth, laughed at the end of it. And part of the reason she laughed was because the alternating boy, girl, boy, girl, boy, girl was preserved. And she delighted in having this daughter. But I think the laughter also came because of the epidural. And it gave her the ability to have a part of that curse removed and enjoy what God had given to our family. And God says that in the church there is going to be this type of rejoicing over the birth, the new birth He gives. And some have taken the end of verse 7, before her pain came, she gave birth to a boy, and wondered, is this referring to Jesus Christ? You know, Mary giving birth to the one who came into this world. And, you know, there's a couple of ways to look at that. I'm not sure that's what it's really referring to here in this particular piece of prophecy. Certainly the birth of Christ and many prophecies refer to our Lord. But it's interesting, in the book of Revelation, it explains the coming of Christ in this way. It's describing Israel as a woman and says she was with child and she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth, and she gave birth to a son, a male child who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. Her child was caught up to God and to His throne. And that labor, that particular labor, was a very painful labor. And all through her life, Mary, the mother of Jesus, stored up in her heart what she was hearing about her son. And right as she was bringing that son to be circumcised, she heard that he would bring piercing of hearts in Israel. That this child would suffer. And suffer He did for us. Jesus Christ was in labor. Jesus Christ travailed on the cross. Jesus Christ was put to death, poured out His blood, had His body broken, and was put in a tomb. So that when He came forth from a grave, He could impart life to His people. And I believe that's what's being testified to here, is the birth that Jesus Christ gives to particular people even to a whole nation? Can a land, verse 8, be born in a day? Can a nation be brought forth all at once? And the scriptural answer to that is yes. Think of Pentecost, Peter preaching and coming to the end of that message. And with very little effort, a nation was born. 3,000 were converted on that day. And hundreds of others began to pour into the church as they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. The church, in the words of one, has sudden and abundant blessing that God gives to it as He brings, whether it be one person or many, into the kingdom of God. It's the spiritual life that God imparts to His people that we are seeing testified to here. And Jesus told us it would be this way, did He not? Remember, He put a child before His disciples and He reminded them that you have to be converted in order to come into the kingdom of God. He told the Pharisee Nicodemus, unless one is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And I wonder if that's true of everyone here this morning. Perhaps not. Have you been brought to life? Have you come into the context of the church where the gospel is being preached? Maybe you've been there many a time. But there's never been an occasion where when the gospel was being preached, where Christ was being offered to you, you said, that's what I need. I need to leave this old life of mine and doing things my way and in my manner. And I need to put my faith and my trust in Christ. And on that day and on that occasion, one can be born again by the power of the Spirit entering his soul and imparting life into your heart. Have you believed on Christ? Are you born again? That is the great privilege of the church, bringing that message and seeing people come to Jesus. One pastor put it this way, the church is the bride of Christ, is the womb in which the infertile unbeliever encounters the gospel and is impregnated by the Holy Spirit, by the preaching of the Word. As something as significant as a babe being born happened in your life. How I pray it is so. How I pray that even at this moment that might occur. Believe on the Lord and you will be saved. You will be born again. God promises. The church gives birth to new believers. The church also nurtures her offspring. That's another manner in which she functions like a mother. Look at verses 10 through 12. He says, be joyful with Jerusalem. Rejoice for her, all you who love her. Be exceedingly glad, all you who mourn over her, that you may nurse and be satisfied with her comforting breasts. It's sad. It's utterly sad that we live in this modern, crass, overly sexualized culture in which we can't take the beauty of words such as this and just reflect upon them like we should. And we need to. We need to put all those things that we know that causes the world to titter and laugh. And we need to see the picture that the Lord is giving to us here. There is nothing more wholesome, nothing more radiant, nothing more beautiful than a young mother with her full breast giving the only source of nourishment to a babe cradled in her arms, her eyes locked upon the face of her little one as she tenderly speaks to it and gives to that child the only source of nourishment the child has during those early days and weeks of life. Nothing more beautiful or tender than that. And that's what the church is to be. It's to be a place that nurtures, treats tenderly,
comes alongside and helps young believers grow, is tender to them, that comes and rather than cramming hard truths down people's throats, knows how to take the Word of God and apply it in a helpful and comforting way to people who are leaving their old world and coming into the newness of the kingdom of God. The New Testament speaks this way, doesn't it? The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 2, verse 2 says, you know, like newborn babes long for the pure milk of the Word of God. And there's so many ways in which the Word of God, it can be meat, yes, but it needs to be a milk where we, little by little, and truth by truth, help young Christians grow. And that's why we emphasize here so much the importance of mentoring, of coming alongside other believers and helping them to grow in their Christian life. Discipleship. That's what Paul did. The Apostle Paul said to the church at Thessalonica, he said, "We prove to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children." Now, he says in that same passage, you could be a father. You know how to be a father. But you also know how to be a mother. And he says, the reason is I have a fond affection for you in my heart. And that caused me not to impart to you only the gospel, but also my own life as well, because you had become very dear to us. The true preaching of the gospel doesn't end at the pulpit. It might begin there, but it doesn't end there. It's carried out as the people of God nurture and care for the younger ones in their midst, be they young children who need to grow in the Lord, or young believers, regardless of their age, who need the same. We learn to nurture people. And that's how Paul saw the church. That's how Isaiah here sees the church. Are there people who could say that they've been here and they felt like a babe being carried around on the hip and being fondled upon the knee? How I pray that it's so. And that God would help us to continue to grow in our own ability to care for people in that manner. Finally, the church comforts her people. She gives birth, she nurtures, and then she comforts her people, because this is a difficult world in which the people of God live, and they need a refuge. They need a place of comfort. And so Isaiah says, as one whom his mother comforts, speaking on behalf of God, so I will comfort you. You will be comforted in Jerusalem. Your mother, Jerusalem, will comfort you, people of God. Invariably, when a young child falls, scrapes the knee, gets the bee sting, whatever it is, gets whacked over the head by the sibling, the first cries out of their mouth most often are for their mom. Mommy, mommy. Because mommy knows how to provide comfort and soothe and help in those times of pain and hurt. And so it's to be with the church. The church is the place where the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, dwells. And God's people must be a place, the temple of God must be a place where the ministry of the Holy Spirit of comfort takes place. Because we know, you know, I know, we can suffer. And the church comes and reassures them of their love, the body of Christ's love, of God's love. I was on the phone last night with Ross. His father only has a week, most likely, to live. And Ross, talking about the church, the people of God, coming and
bringing comfort to this father and to the family in this time of need. That's what the church does. People struggle with sin. The people of God can wander and stray and get all entangled up in various sins. Get to the end of their rope with sin. And it's the church that's to come alongside them and remind them that they have an advocate with the Father. John said when he spoke of the advocate of the Father in 1 John 2, he says, "You know, I'm writing these things to you, little children, so that you will not sin." But then John's a realist. He knows what life is like in the church. And so he says, "But if anyone does sin, because he knows you will, and he knows I will, we have an advocate with the Father, a comforter, one who will come and on your behalf plead for forgiveness." Have you ever thought about that? It's not only you that ask God for forgiveness. It's not only the church praying for you to experience God's forgiveness. But Jesus turns to the Father on your behalf and says, "Father, forgive them. Free them. Release them from their sins." It's a wonderful thing. A wonderful thing. If you're lonely, if you're needy, if you're weak, the church is to provide companionship. It's to provide the help that you need. It can come alongside you and give you the strength you need. It's the body of Christ who is its head, its groom. And your mother can come. And when she ministers to you, it says in verse 14 what should happen. You will see this and your heart will be glad. And your bones all withered up will become like the new grass. You can have new life and refreshment for your spirit if you will entrust yourself to the church. So you have to learn to view the church as your mother. But then how do you go on in this and really experience this more fully? Well, you have to depend then upon the means of your mother. There are ways in which your mother is to minister to you. The church has been given to minister to you as the people of God. What are those means? How do you tell if someone is regarding the church as his or her spiritual mother? Well, just as a child runs to its mother for its needs, so the person, the God, the believer is to show, exercise his dependency upon the church. And he has to believe in his mind what the scriptures teach and what our confession of faith states. You know, outside the church, our confession of faith states, there is no ordinary means of salvation. In other words, you're not going to make it in this world with your Christian testimony if you stay outside the church. You've got to be in the church. That's where the means of grace are found for you to survive in this world. You can't be an independent Christian, at least for very long, or your spiritual life will just wither because you have detached yourself from the vine. You have removed yourself from the very means that God has ordained to bless you and maintain your spirituality. The church has these means of grace. And what are these? Well, our larger catechism answers it this way. What are the outward means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of his mediation? How does Jesus Christ in heaven give you the blessings of heaven that he wants to impart into your life? And this is the answer. The outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicates to his church the benefits of his mediation are all his ordinances, especially the word, sacrament, and prayer, all of which are made effectual to the elect for their salvation. And when it talks about our salvation there, it's talking about all of it. We can't just think upon the idea, well, I have been saved by being justified. When they're talking about our salvation there, they're talking about all of it. Not only our justification, but our adoption, experiencing being a child of God. They're talking about our sanctification, growing in the holiness that every believer must grow in if he's to see the Lord. So that when we come to the end of our life, we will know that when we breathe our last breath and we give out our last beat of the heart, immediately we will enter into the presence of God. That's why the word, sacrament, and prayer are highlighted here. These are the particular, special needs, the fundamental ones that God has given to us. Let's reflect just a moment on that. How can you express your dependency upon the church with respect to the Word of God? Now, we know people can read the Bible on their own, study the Bible on their own, and you should. But if that is the only way that you're ingesting the Word of God in your life, you're quickly going to go astray. Because God says in that same word you're reading that you need teachers and you need preachers. One of the primary means, one of the primary marks of the church is the preaching of the Word of God. Not only does it preach the gospel and spiritual children are born, but those children are to be nourished through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God as sanctioned by the church. A little bit later in that catechism, in question 160, it says, what is required of those that hear the word preached? I have a responsibility. Jason has a responsibility to preach this word faithfully. We are to be workmen, not ashamed in the way that we are handling the word of God, but dividing it appropriately, making sure that we're teaching it in the right manner. We're not misleading you. We have a tremendous responsibility, one for which we will stand before God one day and give an account for how we have preached and taught the Word of God. And I feel that every week. I mean, that consumes my week. I get done preaching on Sunday, and I'm already thinking, I got to do this again next week. And it's like Paul Ferris used to say to me, the older pastor, the elder of this church, who's now with the Lord in glory. He said, every day is Sunday. Because every day you feel like you're either preaching the word or getting ready to do so. And it's true. It's just this burden on me. But do you feel the burden on you? The dependency that you have for the Word of God? And do you think seriously and sober-mindedly about what you're doing when you come into the sanctuary of God and His Word is being opened up? You're not dealing with the Word of man anymore, friend. I don't care who the person is behind this pulpit. You are dealing with Christ. We are just His mouthpiece. So the Catechism says it is required of those that hear the word preach that they attend upon it with diligence, preparation, and prayer. I hope you've been praying for me as I bring the word of God to you. I'm always so encouraged when you tell me that you're doing that. But are you also praying, God help me hear? Give my ears an openness to what you are saying to your servant. Are you praying? Are you preparing yourself properly for the Sabbath day? If your mind, come Saturday evening, is so filled with the things of this world, and you're going to bed at night with the concerns and worries and pleasures of this world on your mind, rather than thoughts of, I'm going to God's house tomorrow, and hear God speak to me, then you're not prepared. You need to be preparing. Even the night before, in the morning before you come, to hear of God. And then the
there's a diligence. It doesn't stop here in the pew, friend. You hear God's word, and unless you are doing it, you have just deluded yourself. You have deluded yourself. You fooled yourself. You've come here and you thought you have worshipped God, and then you've left unaffected by what He's saying to you. And you're living a delusional life because God is holding you accountable for what you heard. Are you practicing it? Are you doing it? That's serious, serious business. That's how you depend upon your mother to give you instruction, friend. It's through the very word of God. And then there's the sacraments. Think of what baptism represents. When we talk about the sacraments, of course, we're talking about baptism and the Lord's Supper. Think of what baptism represents. Baptism is the declaration of a new life, that you have become born again, that you are a child of God, and that you are now wearing His name. That's how we baptize, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You are now wearing the name of God upon your life. You're now His. That's a one-time ordinance. It sets you apart permanently from now on as a child of God. Then how do you go about sustaining that life? It's through the Word, but it's also through the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. We commune. It's the ongoing way of nourishing your soul as you partake of the body and blood of the Lord by faith. By faith as you come to this meal, nourishing, drinking, eating, saying, I am dependent upon the church to help me to grow. I'm dependent upon this meal as a means of grace, not as a means of saving you, but as a means of, it's a holy meal, it's a sacred meal, it's helping set you apart more fully unto God. And there is a spiritual blessing that Jesus in heaven, in a mysterious way, as we obey Him by partaking of this meal, He strengthens our soul through it. And what a blessing. What a blessing it is. And then prayer. The church is to be a house of prayer. We're hearing some of that downstairs this morning. It's not just private prayers, but we're talking about the church praying for its people and us being dependent upon the church. We know this. In times of need, we cry out, don't we, for people of God to pray for us, for the church to pray for us. And we should experience what it says here in verse 12, this peace, God says, I will extend to you like a river. I will pour forth a river of peace, God is saying, into the hearts and lives of my people. And that comes through prayer. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And what happens? The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Oh, how dependent we are upon the church praying for us, being in that community of prayer, because we want that peace, we want that hope, we want that experience. So depend on these men. They're gifts to you. Your mother, the church, delights to give these to you. You know, what mother doesn't delight to cook a meal for a hungry child, to give a snack to one of their little ones? The church delights to see the people of God feeding and nourishing themselves in this way. And finally, then, we're really going to understand and appreciate the church as our mother. And we need to be people who honor the glory of our mother, who honor the special place that the church is to have in your devotion and affections.
We don't often view the church as a very glorious entity, do we? The reasons are pretty obvious, are they not? Look around the room, might help. I mean, think about how we often view one another or view the church. We see the church often in error. And when I talk about the church, it could be our congregation or just the church in general. But we see so often the church in error. We see people naming the name of Christ to do such awful things that we don't agree with. And it can create in our hearts, the church isn't very glorious. We can see unbelief, people not walking in faith of Christ. We know experientially how much easier it is to see that speck in the brother's eye than the log in our own. We regularly see the faults of our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And if you think about how you've talked, just think about your speech this past week, about how you've talked about other people in the church. I'm sure that that will bear some testimony in your life of how easy it is to speak ill of a brother or sister. Our fellow members in the church, how often they can disappoint us, not do what we wish, not act as they ought. We see our leaders and we recognize readily that they are sinners just as we are. And we see sometimes our leaders grow dull and unfaithful. We can see in the church sin and idolatry tolerated among the people of God and hear of horrible things that God's people do. And we look out across the Christian landscape and how many denominations are there? Can we even count the number? The church is so divided. It is so splintered. It's so difficult to discern where a faithful household of God even is these days. And we think, Does the church have really true honor and true glory? You know, God on a very personal level has been teaching me about this. Many of you know that I care for my aged mother who struggles greatly with a confused mind and a shriveled body. Her health is probably at this time in the worst of ways, mentally, in many ways physically. And just to give you a glimpse of this, not to shame my mother at all, but to share my own struggle. She's not wanting to keep her clothes on. And when I see her that way, to be honest, there's times where I just don't want to be around it. And I feel shame. About how in my own heart I'm thinking upon my own mom. Just this past week, as we were struggling, trying to get her to eat, and I had pleaded and argued and tried every trick in the book, I had mentioned to her that if I, as her son, was not eating, what would she do? She told me she'd make me eat. She's a good mom. She was a good mom. And I said, "Well, Mom, when you act this way, it's as if you don't love. It's as if you don't care about us." And minutes pass by. Somewhere out of the depths of her heart, some clarity came through her confused mind. And she said, "I love you. And I don't want you to think that I don't care for you." She got up and took a bite of food. And God's providence, I went home and
was looking through records for something else. Came across pictures and letters of happier times in my family's life. I know I had a mom who really cared a great deal for her children. It doesn't look like it now, but she still does. She still does. It's easy for us to look at the church that way. Not much glory. People not behaving the way that they should. Small. Weak. Sometimes the church acts like it's out of its mind. What are they doing? I really wonder, is there glory there? Is there glory in the church? Well, the testimony of the Scriptures is yes. That we are to be joyful with Jerusalem and rejoice for her, all you who love her, verse 10. Be exceedingly glad with her, all you who mourn over her. And then we're to remember that the church consists of those who, according to the Scriptures, were chosen by the foreknowledge of God the Father and sprinkled with the blood of Jesus, His Son. The church, which are those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, Paul called the church at Corinth, of any congregation, one that it was difficult to see glory. We need to remember that He put all things in subjection under Christ's feet, gave Him His head over all things for the sake of the church, which is His body. The fullness of Him who fills all in all, Jesus, is in His church, filling it with His presence. And He is the Savior of that body, which and Timothy is called the household of God, the pillar, the support of the truth, the place where the gospel is upheld. The Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. The church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven and by virtue of union with Jesus Christ, when they come to worship, they come before God, the judge of all, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. We are worshiping right now on the edges of heaven, friend. We are the ones who come to Jesus. Jesus. Emmanuel. God with us. And He is with us even now. In word and in sacrament and in prayer. It's a glorious thing. The church is a glorious place. As we conclude this morning, what would happen if you went through all the scriptural commands regarding mothers and just applied those to the church? Think of how that would direct your heart and your mind. Are we not told to honor our fathers and mothers so that we might live long in the land the Lord our God is giving us? Could we take that command and honor our Heavenly Father and the earthly mother, which is the church? Realizing that long life indeed comes to those who obey that commandment. What about the Proverbs? My son, observe the commandments of your father and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Don't leave what your mother has told you.
Where a wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother. Friend, don't make your mother, the church, grieve over your foolish behavior. Be wise. Follow the ways of the Lord. And finally, listen to your Father who begot you. And do not despise your mother when she is old. Do not despise.